John chapter 12. We're finishing up John chapter 12 today. And then just so you know, if you have your Bibles, turn there. Just so you know, after today, we're going to take the next three Sundays off of John. Okay, we're going to kind of go into more of a traditional Advent services. And then the Sunday in between Christmas and New Year's, we're going to break a trend. Okay, we're going to break a mold. The Sunday in between Christmas and New Year's is traditionally the lowest attended Sunday of the year. But I know Summit and how committed you guys are, and all of you are going to be here. Amen? Okay, good. Thanks for making me feel good. Okay. But we do a message every year between the Sunday after Christmas and before New Year's that you're not going to want to miss. It's going to be really essential, I believe, to you, to your family's life, and things like that. So make plans to attend that day if you can. And so today, we're finishing up John chapter 12, where we've seen Lazarus come to life, and we've seen the reaction of people to that miracle. And now Jesus is beginning to kind of flip the tables in their minds of why he came, what he's doing, and really, again, his whole motivation, and the whole motivation of the book of John is to try to motivate people and disturb people's belief in him, right? Belief in him. So I want to point out four things to you from this passage. John chapter 12, starting in verse 37, going through 50. Though he had done so many signs before them, they still, everybody say still, did not believe in him. So that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled, Lord, who has believed what he heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, they could not believe, for again, Isaiah said, he's blinded their eyes, and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. And turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said these things because, notice this, he saw his glory and spoke of him. Now, first thing I want to point out to you this morning is this: persistent unbelief and, as we've talked about and pointed out the last couple of weeks, the patience of God. We've said over the last couple of weeks what a blessing it is that we see over and over and over again that Christ and that God is patient with those who are slow. Because how many of you know somebody, don't raise your hand if it's you, right? How many of you know somebody that's slow learning? Yeah, praise the Lord, okay? How many of you, don't stop pointing fingers. It's not nice, okay? It's not nice. We're in church, okay? Persistent unbelief and the patience of God. I don't know about you, I'm a slow learner in some places, right? I'm a slow learner in some places. Some of you are like, some? Yes, some places, okay? But John begins this text by saying, though he had done so many signs before him, they still did not believe in him. They still did not believe in him. Now, again, get this. These people had seen miracles. They'd heard sermons that would put most modern preachers completely out of business. And yet they refused to buy into the belief of Jesus. They refused to surrender to the belief of Jesus. And here's the reality. It's not that they couldn't believe. It's that they wouldn't. How many of you know somebody like that? It's not that they couldn't believe that all of the facts, all of the proof, everything, the whole case was right in front of them. It's not that they couldn't believe, it's that they wouldn't. They wouldn't allow themselves. They wouldn't allow themselves to believe. They wouldn't allow themselves to surrender. The problem is not the intellectual deficiency. They had the capability to believe. It was the moral resistance to surrender to the belief. It wasn't the lack of capability. It was the moral resistance. And John roots this, what he does here in verses, in verse, the second part of verse 38, where he points back to Isaiah, and then verse 40, he points to Isaiah and Isaiah's prophecy to root this reality that their eyes are blinded, their hearts were hardened. Because here's the deal, not because God enjoys hiding. Right? It's not like God is playing hide and go seek with those who are searching to believe in him. but because persistent unbelief, get this, eventually forms a callus over the soul. Persistent unbelief eventually forms a callus over the soul. Preacher that I follow very closely says it this way: your heart is always becoming something. Your heart is always becoming something. And if you keep saying no to God, eventually you'll no longer hear Him. Your heart is always becoming something. And if you keep saying no to God, eventually you'll no longer hear Him. That's exactly what was happening here with the people that are witnessing the triumphal entry, the resurrection of Lazarus, all these different things, hearing Jesus' words. Yet even in judgment, notice this, there's hope. Even in judgment, there's hope. Verse 41 says, Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. He saw his glory and spoke of him. In verse 41, it says that Isaiah saw his glory. The same God who reveals is the same God who heals. And the God who judges is the God who saves. And I want you to know that light is still shining. Look at verse 42 and 43 with me. Nevertheless, John says, many even of the authorities believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they didn't confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. I'm so happy that in 2025 we have moved away from this reality where we no longer love the glory of man more than we love the glory of God. Amen? Oh, if that were true. Oh, if that were true. We see actually in this text that we really, man, we can identify probably with a lot of the people that were standing there, verse 42, 43. Hey, I'm willing to believe in this. I've seen the evidence. I've seen the miracles. I believe, but don't tell anybody, please. Right? I believe, but don't change my relationship status. Right? Because if people see, I might be driven out. And so we see the secret faith and the fear of people. We see secret faith and the fear of people. Some did believe, but secretly. But secretly. And again, why? John says they were afraid of the Pharisees because they didn't want to lose their social standing. They were afraid of the Pharisees because they didn't want to lose their social standing. They believed in Jesus enough to be moved, but not enough to be changed. They believed in Jesus enough to be moved, but not enough to be changed. And here's where the text reads us so clearly. Some would say it reads our mail, right? Some of us want Jesus, but we want approval too. Some of us want Christ, but not the cost of Christ. And Jesus tells us plainly that they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. We hear that and immediately feel its weight, don't we? But notice, Jesus doesn't crush them. Jesus doesn't roll his eyes and walk away from them. He calls them because Jesus brings hope for those paralyzed by fear. Then look at verses 44 through 46. And Jesus cried out. Sorry. Did he wake up? He stayed asleep through that. That's a good boy. I can tell your house is crazy if he can sleep through that. Just bless him. And Jesus cried out. I won't do it again. And Jesus cried out and said, whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. Right? And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light so that whoever believes, right? So that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. Thanks be to God. We see the shout of a Savior. We see the shout of a Savior. Verse 44 says, John says that Jesus cried out. He didn't whisper. He didn't mumble. Why? Because this is the urgency of God calling the world out of darkness into light. There was an urgency with this. calling the world out of darkness into light. Jesus says, whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. What's he doing there? Even though he's fully man, he's fully God, he's pointing to the Father like he does consistently all throughout the text. He says, I have come into the world as light. And so what does this mean for us? If you ever wonder what God is like, look at the life of Jesus. If you ever wonder whether God sees you, look at Jesus who saw. If you ever wonder whether you can step out of the shadows of shame and confusion, look at Jesus who doesn't condemn them, but calls them. The light has come. That's what we're celebrating. That's the hope of Christmas, that the light has come not to expose you for ridicule or to point you out or to put you on display for everyone to throw at, but to redeem you for what? Relationship. To redeem you for relationship, that you could be in fellowship with the God of the universe, the creator of all. And then look at verses 47 through 50. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him. This is really important. Underline that, star that. We're going to unpack that in just a moment. I do not judge them, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day, for I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father, God, who sent me, has himself given me a commandment what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. And that's it. And the next time we pick up, the first Sunday in January, we'll see that Jesus is at a feast and he's with his disciples. But that's it. That's the end of this encounter. And what we see here is that judgment is deferred and salvation is offered. And just write that down. Let's unpack it for a moment. Jesus says something stunning. He says, I didn't come into this world to judge the world, but I came into this world to save it. See, I like to say it this way. If God is judge, Jesus saves, the Holy Spirit convicts, what's left for me to do? Love. Right? Jesus saves. How does he save? Through his life. We talked about it last week, that on the cross he accomplished those things. God is judge. We see here Jesus, the Son of God, saying, I'm not the judge. I'm not the one. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge, but I do not judge him. Right? God is judge. This is not a denial. Get this. It's not a denial of final judgment. What it is a declaration of present grace. That there is a present grace that we all live in, sit in, rest in. That's beautiful. It's beautiful. That there is a present grace. Judgment will come, yes. Yes, but Jesus is saying under the inspiration of God here that John is recording, this is a time of mercy. Judgment will come. But this is a time of mercy. The word that Jesus speaks will be the standard by which humanity is measured. That's what he's saying. But that word today is an invitation, not a condemnation. God has gone to the furthest extent in giving us his Son and giving his Son for the salvation of mankind. It is up to us to respond. And so here's the deal. If you're breathing right now, check on the person next to you. Okay? If you're breathing right now, grace is available right now. If you're breathing right now, grace is available right now. And let me tell you how grace works for just a moment. I love the saying in organizations and leadership and all these different things, right? Have you ever heard the saying, we didn't get to this place overnight, we're not going to get out of this place overnight? Right, I say that a lot in marriage counseling. Right? You didn't get here overnight. You're not going to get out of here overnight. There's going to be a journey of grace and forgiveness and learning each other, and you need to go on a few dates and all those types of things, right? Like in family conflict, you didn't get to this place overnight, you're not going to get out of this place overnight. But when it comes to the grace that Jesus offers, you didn't get to that place overnight, but that grace is immediate. That grace is now. Right? You came here maybe this morning eaten up by shame and bitterness and conflict and all those different things. Let me tell you something. You can walk out of here in grace. You can walk out of here in grace. That is the difference in the accounting of Jesus, is that in the grace of Jesus is that's where those metrics don't add up in the kingdom of God. That grace is immediate. Thanks be to God. Somebody say amen. Grace is immediate. It's personal. And guess what? It's eternal. And so that's the passage. That's the text. But I want to back up, because the hope that Jesus brings is not theoretical. It's now. It's immediate. It's personal. And so I want to back up. John ends this section. And what I believe when it comes to hope is that there are some belief killers. That there are some belief killers. Things that slowly erode our faith. Things that wear on us over time. Things that took people who saw Jesus with their own eyes and kept them from receiving Him. And woven into this passage, right alongside the unbelief, runs a thread that the light has come and the darkness cannot overcome it. Not then, not now, not ever. And so I want to walk through five, everybody say five, belief killers. And then I want us to lift our eyes to see the hope that Jesus offers right now in the middle of them. Okay? Number one, look back at verses 37, 38. Though He had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe. So that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah, again, he points back to Isaiah, might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed what he heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? The first belief killer that we see is cynicism. Being cynical, being a cynic. It's as though He had done many signs before them, they still did not believe in Him. John says they persisted in unbelief. They were committed to it. They were committed to it. They were committed to that unbelief. Some of us would say they were committed to being difficult. That's what happens, right? Bless their heart. Okay? If you know somebody that battles cynicism, they get committed to it. And like many today, who have already decided that nothing, no sign, no evidence, no reason will move them. You might even be in this room and you might have said, hey, I decided to come to church today to get the person next to me off my back and stop inviting me to this place. At least I could point to them and say, I came. You might be here and you're already committed to this thing as a waste, right? There's no truth in this. There's no movement in this. No sign, no evidence, no reason is going to move me. In fact, that's the definition of cynicism. It's an inclination to believe that people are motivated purely by self-interest and skepticism. That we're just here to try to make ourselves feel better, to check a box, to go on about our life, and this is just self-motivation and all these different things, and there's no reality in this. Cynicism says in John 12 that they had already made up their minds and the facts had nowhere to land. If your heart is locked from the inside, Clayton King says, if your heart is locked from the inside, even Jesus can't kick the door down. Cynicism says, I've seen enough and I'm not moving. Right? I've seen enough and I'm not moving. It's the reflex of a heart that's more comfortable with doubting than trusting. It's a heart that's more comfortable with doubting than trusting. And chances are, again, they didn't get there by themselves. Cynicism rarely is just a natural, emotion. It's hardly ever a natural reaction. Chances are this has come from wound after wound after wound, where I'm done trusting and I'm just more comfortable with doubting. I'm done trusting, and I'm just more comfortable with doubting. Anybody? Okay, this might be controversial. Okay, this might be controversial, but 'tis the season, okay? Home Alone. Home Alone. How many of you, let's take a 20-second timeout, okay? How many of you, Home Alone 1, the original, in the house, right there, bar none, best one ever? Okay? How many of you think that they trumped it, see what I did there, with the second one, because Trump was in it? Okay. Lost in New York, better than the first. Wow. Okay. Thank you for your, that was a slow one, but you got it there. That was slow, but you got it there. There's like five of us in the room. I think, hands down, bar none, the fourth Home Alone is by far the best one. No, I'm just kidding. The second one, I think, and so y'all can find a new church. But I like the second one. Typically, I'm an original that is best, but the second one, Lost in New York, is awesome. So how many of you have seen Home Alone, Lost in New York? Okay, most of you, often not all of you, right? The lady that Kevin meets in the park with the birds. Awesome, yes. Cynic. See where we got there? See where we went? Right? We took a major detour, but I had to get you there, right? I had to get you there because now it just makes sense, right? It just makes sense. Because here you had a childlike faith in Kevin. Right? You had a childlike faith in Kevin that goes to the toy store, gets the turtle doves, right? Because he sells them on the turtle doves. You get two, and it's better than one, right? And you give a turtle dove to somebody, and Kevin's like, by the end of the movie, I know who I'm going to give this turtle dove to, and it's going to be awesome. We're going to have a moment because I'm childlike faith, and we can be friends forever, BFFs. And this was even before Facebook even existed. They were going to be together, right? And she just kind of receives the turtle dove, and she's like, oh, that's sweet. That's sweet. And you can tell her heart is even warmed for a moment, but you can also tell, because she's been so outcast by everybody in her life, she doesn't believe it. She doesn't believe it. She doesn't believe it. She receives it. She receives it. She says, thank you, but she doesn't believe it. And then abruptly, we don't get to see the end because Buzz found the bill for the hotel and shows Dad, and Dad yells, Kevin! And then credits, right? And then Home Alone 3, they didn't go back and revisit. We don't know if they stayed in touch and all of that. We don't know. But what we do know, what we see, right, is, hey, here's a childlike faith. Here's somebody, right, that has created a connection with this lady, wants to keep that connection, feels compassion for her, care for her. And she's like, this isn't real. This isn't real. This isn't real. And the tragedy is many of us see God moving. See connection. See how a relationship with Jesus is beneficial to everyone around them. But for them, it's not real. There's no way it can be real. There's no way. I cannot abandon myself to believe, to rely, because I can't be that vulnerable. Because last time I was that vulnerable, this happened. That's the cynic. That's a cynic. And it's one of the biggest belief killers when it comes to hope. John quotes Isaiah 53:1 to show us that God is not shocked or threatened by human belief. In fact, he predicted it. He works through it. He moves in it. And so you already see it up there. How do we fight cynicism? We fight cynicism with gratitude. We fight cynicism with gratitude, right? If you start and end your day by naming, this is why journaling is such a hot thing to do, right? If you start and end your day by naming three things that God has done for you, guess what happens? Cynicism dies and thanksgiving grows. It dies and thanksgiving grows. You fight cynicism with gratitude. Why? Because you're showing yourself the places that God is moving, even in your unbelief. You show yourselves the way that God is moving, even in your unbelief. Number two, the second belief killer, hardness of heart. Look at verses 39 and 40. Therefore, they could not believe. For again, Isaiah said, he's blinded their eyes. He's hardened their hearts, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn and repent. I would heal them. Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Hardness of heart. See, this is the most troubling section for a lot of people in our culture because we see these words. They could not believe. He's blinded their eyes and hardened their heart. Why would a loving God do that? Well, first they wouldn't believe, verse 37. Now they couldn't believe. The judgment of God is often simply God handing us, get this, what we insist on having. Let me say that again. The judgment of God is often God handing us what we insist on having. What we insist on having. Good catch. This doesn't mean that God turns away soft, searching hearts. Never. 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 But it does mean that the path from I won't believe to I can't believe is shorter than we think. If you can tell God no long enough, eventually he lets your no harden into concrete. That's why the writer of Hebrews over and over and over and over again says, do not harden your hearts. Do not harden your hearts. There's so many warnings in the New Testament. Do not harden your hearts. And yet even here, John says Isaiah saw the glory of God, the glory of Christ, that even in judgment, God is still unfolding redemption. How do we fight hardness? We fight hardness with humility. With humility. With humility. You pray, Lord, soften my heart. Expose what I refuse to see. Don't let I won't become I can't. Don't let I won't become I can't. Many of you have heard this before. My favorite definition of humility, an accurate view of myself directly related to a high view of God. When we have a high view of God in our lives and we live in a way of humility, right? It gives us an accurate picture of ourselves, how needy we are of the Savior of the universe. So we fight hardness with humility. Number three, third belief killer. Look at verses 42 and 43. Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they didn't confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. Number three, idolatry. Big belief killer. They love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. Some of the authorities believed in Jesus, but they wouldn't confess it. They wouldn't confess him. Why? Because people still mattered more to them than God did. They believed in Jesus privately, but wouldn't follow him publicly. This is the oldest idol in the world, the praise of people. The praise of people. And it's still the idol that keeps countless, almost Christians from becoming disciples. They prefer applause to allegiance. If you need people's approval to survive, you'll never follow Jesus where he's going. If you need people's approval to survive, you'll never follow Jesus where he's going. How do you fight idolatry? By confessing Jesus publicly. By confessing Jesus publicly. And maybe in a minute. We fight idolatry by confessing Jesus publicly. You say his name at work. Say it at home. Say it with joy. When you confess Christ, idols lose their grip. Deuteronomy says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Teach these things to your children. Write them on the doorposts of your home. Talk about them when you sit, when you rise, when you go someplace. I was listening to a podcast yesterday about this, and the guy said, I take that. And he said, I go to Home Depot like 5-6 times a week. He said, I never go to Home Depot alone. I'm always taking one of my boys with me. I'm always taking somebody with me, right? Because I want to show them in all areas of my life how to live for and love Jesus. Say his name publicly. Say his name publicly. And listen, that's more, hear me. That's more than wearing it. It's more than putting it on the back of your car. I don't put a Jesus fish on the back of my car because I know how I drive. I know. And I'm not excusing it. I'm just protecting my witness. Okay? I'm being honest, right? Don't wear a hoodie that says God has a plan and then chew out a referee on the sideline, right? We confess it with our mouth. The St. Francis of Assisi quote that's crippled Christianity in 2025, right? Preach the gospel always. When necessary, use words. No, use words. Tell people, hey, I love Jesus and I want you to as well. Tell people, hey, this is what God's doing in my life. Tell people. Because as you do, as you confess with your mouth, as you claim Jesus publicly, as you profess him loudly, idolatry in you dies. Because people know what you're living for. People know what you're living for. Number four. Fourth belief killer, darkness. Darkness and light become a big deal here. Verse 46, I've come into the world as light so that whoever believes in me may not, get this, remain in darkness. May not remain in darkness. And so darkness, get this, is not just ignorance. It's what many people are doing today. It's an epidemic in our culture. It's isolation. Darkness is isolation, it's secrecy, it's hiding, it's living without the regular, piercing, healing light of God's Word. That's the importance of the body of Christ. The longer we stay in darkness, the more comfortable our eyes become to it, until the light feels foreign. But Jesus says, I came precisely so that you don't have to stay there. Light always wins in a staring contest with the dark, amen? Light always wins in a staring contest with the dark. And that's true spiritually as well. And so how do we fight darkness? We fight darkness by stepping toward the light daily. We're going to talk about this in between Christmas and New Year's. Open scripture, even if it's only a verse or two. Live your life in the Word of God. I'm going to say this on December 28th. That's the Sunday, right? Who knows what day it is? All right, but I talk about this a lot on December 28th. This thing has gone everywhere with me this year. It's the best Christmas present I get every year. Kristen's done this for the last 5 years, 4 years. She gives me one of these every year, and it's what I take with me everywhere. It's gone to Florida a few times. It's gone on a couple boats. It's gone to the Dominican Republic. For the last year, since December 25th last year, or excuse me, since January 1st, because I always finish the year with the one of that year. Since January 1st, this has been the Bible I've preached from. So when I preached back in August, I preached something like 28 times in 21 days, something like that. This was the word that was open on every podium that I preached from, right? And I believe, hands down, I believe, and just like church on Sunday morning is a Saturday night decision, right? If you want to be intentional about it, if you want to walk in the light and live in the light, church on Sunday morning is a Saturday night decision where you might plan, you've got it, right? You lay things out. Hey, this is what we're going to do. And you tell your family, we're going to leave an hour earlier than we're actually going to leave so that you make sure, right? I get it. I know. I'm a dad too. Okay, right? Just like that, I believe intentionality when it comes to the Word of God is an advanced decision, right? Don't live your life wanting and longing to walk in the light and reject the darkness and say, oh, if I wake up 10 minutes earlier tomorrow, I'll read. Oh, if things fall into place, if the stars align, I'll read. I'll make it a priority. No, make it a priority. Make it a priority. As we fight darkness by stepping toward the light daily in Scripture. Open your life to friends. Open your wounds to Christ, the healer. That's how we fight darkness, opening, stepping toward the light daily. Lastly, number five, the fifth belief killer, itchy ears. Look at verses 47 through 50. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I've spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has given me a commandment. What to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father told me. A phrase Paul uses elsewhere, but the idea is right here. Itchy ears. People who only want to hear what makes them feel good. People who only want to hear what makes them justified, right? Jesus says plainly, the words that I've spoken will judge him on the last day. The same message that brings life will bring judgment to those who reject him. Hear me, the gospel is good news. Everybody say good news. But it's not soft news. It's not soft news. If you only want a Jesus who comforts you but never confronts you, then you don't want the Jesus of the Bible. Let me say that one more time. If you only want a Jesus who comforts you but never confronts you, you don't want the Jesus of the Bible. I'm just going to be honest with you. And it's a slippery slope for us today in 2025 because many of us are buying into, we like crowds way more than we like truth. Because truth doesn't attract crowds. Because we're living in a culture of itchy ears where people want comfort more than they want confrontation. How do we fight itchy ears? By welcoming the whole counsel of God. By welcoming the whole counsel of God. By not treating the Bible as a buffet where, ooh, I like that, I like that, I like that. Ooh, that speaks to this person because they really need that. I don't, but they really need that. And instead, inviting the whole counsel of God. Praying before I read the Scriptures, Lord, comfort me where I'm hurting and confront me where I'm wrong. Confront me where I'm wrong, which is so hard. Which is so hard. Which is why I'm so thankful that I'm so perfect. If I told you the number of times this past week I was confronted with the truth of Scripture where I was wrong, you'd think, should he even be preaching up here? No! It's a miracle. None of us are exempt from this. You know what I'm saying? None of us are exempt from this. None of us are exempt from this. That prayer alone will change you. Lord, comfort me where I'm hurting and confront me where I'm wrong. Worship team's going to come and close this out. Here's what you need to know. How does this give us hope? This isn't going to be on the screen. You can close your Bible. You can close your notebook. We're going to pray in just a moment. I'm going to invite you to stand. Here's what you need to know. Jesus brings hope for the hard-hearted. He brings hope here for the hard-hearted. He says, listen, walk in the light. Walk in the light. I'm here. I didn't come into this world to judge the world. I came into the world to save you. Surrender. I love the verse here. How in tune with the sovereignty of his Father he was. Right? Listen to verse 49 again. This is Jesus speaking. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment. What to say and what to speak. Jesus, the Savior of the world, was so surrendered to the Father's authority that he lived that way. Jesus brings hope for the hard-hearted. Listen to me. If you're fearful this morning, Jesus brings hope for the fearful. Maybe you've been living your life as a secret believer, afraid of what faith will cost. Hear me, Jesus calls you into the light, not to shame you, but to free you. Jesus brings hope for every dark corner of life, the corners that we try to avoid, the corners that we try to never touch again, the corners that we try to bury. Listen, you don't have to figure it out your own way. The light has come. Jesus leads, he guides, he rescues. He didn't wait for us to improve. He didn't wait for us to mature. He didn't wait for us to soften. He entered our darkness to rescue us. And hear me, church, that's Advent. Light breaking in, hope appearing in a manger, in a world full of unbelief. In a world full of unbelief. I heard it put this way this past week, and I told the person that shared me, I said, I'm going to steal that for this Sunday. Thankfully, they're not here right now, so I could have just taken credit. But this is recorded, so we should be above board. But I was walking through the office on Thursday, and they said, hey, you know what I heard this morning? I said, what'd you hear this morning? So they got a second hand anyway. So what'd you hear this morning? She said, I heard that Advent is when you're in a theater and the lights go dark and it's the hush right before the curtain opens. It's the hush right before the curtain opens. Right? If you've been to a show, if you've been to something like that, the lights kind of go dim and everything gets quiet for a moment. Why? Because everybody's like, oh, it's happening. It's happening. It's happening. It's about to start. Shh. Put that away. Put that away. Put your popcorn. Stop making noise. It's about to start. And there's an intensity that arises. An expectation. The anticipation that's built up is now going to come to light. That's why we do this. That's why we preach these things in the month of December, because as we looked at Advent, Jesus being born, that's what's happening. And that's exactly the message that Jesus is trying to convey to these people and that John is writing to us today, because, hey, everything, every answer, every hope, every joy, every ounce of peace, every expression of love is fulfilled right here. Right here. So shh. He's coming. He's coming. Jesus came so that we didn't have to give our lives to any one of those five belief killers. So what are you battling today? Cynicism? Hardness of heart? Darkness. What unbelief is eating your lunch today? And would you this morning, like you're sitting in a play of anticipation, would you this morning just step into the light? Would you step into the light and say, hey, I don't understand it all. I don't get how this is a thing. Because everything in me says I should protect. Everything in me says I should guard. Everything in me says I should withhold surrender instead of let go. Would you step into the light today? Will you pray with me? Father God, thank you. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that you, because of you, because of your Son Jesus, we have hope in darkness. We have hope in hardness. We have hope in lostness. God, we have hope. And so God, I pray today for the hopeless person in the room. I pray for surrender. I pray for humility. I pray that they would step into your light. I pray that they would not let the hardness of heart win. And God, I pray against the idol of living for the approval of man. God, that we would be found faithful as your children, obedient to the task that you've called us to, not giving in to the tickling of ears, not giving in to the approval of man, but living for an audience of one. So God, I pray, break our hearts for what breaks yours. And God, may we know that grace is available now. It's immediate. And so God, for the person in the room that just needs a touch of grace, I pray that that indeed is the touch that they would feel. Your love and your grace. God, that it would wave, and the waves of love and grace would crash over us today. That you fill us with the light of your Son Jesus, and that we go from this place publicly proclaiming his name. His name. Name above all names, his name. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.